The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Jesus had just demonstrated two great points to his listening audience. One point being that God is the only being who can forgive sins. And since Jesus forgave the woman's sins, the only logical conclusion was that Jesus is God. The other point being, in this previous narrative before chapter 8, was that Jesus demonstrated to Simon the Pharisee that those who are forgiven much will love much, and those who are forgiven little will love also little or not at all. And so we are now in chapter 8, and Luke tells us that after that event in the Pharisee's house, Jesus went throughout every city and village. Let's read together verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Thus far is the reading of God's Word. And it's been my prayer that it'll be a blessing in our hearing this morning. The writer, the beloved physician Luke, sort of gives us a summary of what Jesus' ministry looked like. So I've entitled this message today, The Ministry Model of Jesus Christ. The Ministry Model of Jesus Christ. Listen to this quote that I'm going to read to you. There was a young man of 30 years without credentials as a scholar or priest, began preaching on street corners. He owned nothing but the clothes on his back, and he didn't travel beyond a circle less than 100 miles across. And he did this for only 3 years and then was executed as a common criminal. But for 2,000 years, he has had more impact on the world than all the teachers, scientists, emperors, generals, and admirals who ever lived all put together. Do you know who wrote that? Ronald Reagan wrote that, in an effort to convince his father-in-law, who was an atheist. Let me convince to you today that the ministry model of Jesus is very simple, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, His work in our hearts, let us follow Jesus' model of ministry. And by the grace of Christ given me, I have endeavored to follow this model since the time that you called me to be your pastor, almost exactly 2 years ago now. I recall there were two questions asked of me coming from the same nature. And the first, or the two questions essentially came to this: Pastor Christian, what are you going to do to bring people into our church? Remember that question? And I gave my answers from Ephesians chapter 4. But today, we have an opportunity to look at how Jesus Christ did his ministry. And I implore you that this is the ministry model that we are doing here in this church. And for years to come, Lord willing, this is what we're going to stick to. Number one, Jesus' ministry was a preaching ministry. Look at verse number one. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village. I mentioned a long time ago that there were over 400 villages in the Palestine coast, in this area, in this land area of Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, down the coast of the Mediterranean. There were over 400 villages. And we're told here by the writer, Dr. Luke, that Jesus went throughout every city and village. And what was he doing? What's the first word there after that? He was preaching. This is the ministry model of Jesus, preaching. Preaching has fallen out of acceptability these days. People would much rather prefer dialogue or drama. People would much rather prefer heartwarming stories and tear-jerking testimonies than preaching. I related to a couple of our members the other day that maybe one of these Sundays I'll ask the congregation to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then I would begin reading a couple of verses from 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I would then close my Bible and tell the congregation this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes this day. And I would sit down and end the service. Why is that? Because there are more and more people who would prefer stories that would tickle their ears better than preaching that would convict their hearts. But folks, preaching is the means of God to change people. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto them, unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God." In another text, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why? Because it is the power of God unto the deliverance of souls, both to the Jews and to the Greeks. There is a story in the biography of George Whitefield about a man named Thorpe, who was a bitter opponent of everything that is holy. He and a group of his friends, all of them young, rebellious thugs, conspired together to mock and oppose George Whitefield's evangelistic ministry while Whitefield was preaching in Yorkshire. George Whitefield had severely crossed eyes. If you ever had seen a realistic likeness of him. And these guys used to refer to him as Dr. Squintum. They called their little gang the Hellfire Club, and they disrupted meetings, and they mocked Whitefield on the streets and in public places, and generally tried to make his ministry a reproach in their community. Whitefield's preaching had already made a deep and lasting impact in Bristol, and these young ruffians hated him for it. So this guy, Thorpe, got one of Whitfield's published sermons and took it to the local pub where the Hellfire Club was gathered to drink together while they make a mockery of Whitfield. Thorpe was apparently good at impressions, impersonating somebody, and he had all Whitfield's mannerisms and gestures down pat. So he stood in the center of this pub and crossed his eyes like Dr. Squintum would cross his eyes and began to deliver a derisive rendition of Whitfield's sermon. But as he started to deliver the sermon, the word of God pierced his heart. The text he was preaching from was Luke 13:3, which says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he suddenly stopped and sat down, trembling and brokenhearted. Whitfield's biographer tells the story this way. The moment he read the text, his mind was impressed in a most extraordinary manner. He saw clearly the nature and importance of the subject. And as he afterwards said, if ever he preached with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, it was at that time. His address produced a feeling of depression of his auditors, that's his ears. And when he had finished, he instantly retired, he says, to weep over his sins. He now associated with the people of God and became a useful minister of the New Testament. Don't you love that? His aim was to taunt and to ridicule, but he accidentally converted himself. Or rather, the power of God, the power of the Word of God, the power of preaching penetrated his soul and cut him to the heart. No wonder he became a preacher himself, and by most accounts, he was quiet and effective at evangelism. Because he knew so well the power of preaching the Word of God to penetrate hardened hearts. The word which Dr. Luke uses for preaching here is the word caruso, which means to publicly and authoritatively herald an official message that must be listened to and obeyed. You hear those words? Authoritative announcement, proclamation, public and authoritative heralding. Just like that of a herald sent by the king to relay a message to the people. And the herald would say, "Hear ye, hear ye." The herald will read the message. He would not set aside the message and say, "Let me tell you my interpretation of the message." He heralded the message. And even when the message offended the hearers, he heralded it even still with authority. He never apologized for doing it authoritatively. Jesus proclaimed this was his method of ministry. He didn't ask his audience permission. He just proclaimed it. He didn't ask his audience what they'd like to hear. Jesus just preached. He didn't survey his audience what political topic they'd like to hear discussed. Jesus just heralded his message and pressed upon the conscience of the people to listen and obey. Paul followed this methodology. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. By the way, John the Baptist's method was the same. John the Baptist proclaimed, he heralded with authority, the message of the kingdom of God. And guess what? Peter did the same thing. If you've been following our Bible reading plan, then you're reminded of these authoritative preachers lately. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, Stephen, remember? The first Christian martyr followed the same method. And what is that method? The method of preaching, heralding with authority. The message must be listened to and obeyed. Furthermore, the fact that Luke mentions in the verses which we read earlier, the 12 were with Jesus, seems to me that for months Jesus was showing these men how to do ministry and how ministry ought to be done. They were sitting at the feet of the greatest teacher of the greatest seminary in the world. You're in 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 23. This is Paul's methodology. And his methodology is what, class? Preaching. He says here in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness." Why is it a stumbling block for the Jews? Because the Messiah, whom they anticipated, was one they thought would save them from Roman oppression. And here he was, crucified. How can a crucified man save them from the oppression of the Romans? And thus they said, "This is scandalous. This is an offense to us. This is an insult." And why was it? Why was it foolishness for the Romans? Why was it foolishness for the Greeks, as the Apostle Paul said here? Again, how could somebody who died the death of a criminal save us from sin? It's foolish, they say. But nonetheless, what did the Apostle Paul do? He preached Christ crucified. He proclaimed Christ crucified. But he didn't stop there, did he? This Christ who was crucified was risen again the third day. Paul proclaimed because Jesus proclaimed. And may we here at Riverside Baptist Church continue to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, risen again, to give eternal life to those who would believe in Him. Number two, I want you to go back to our text in Luke chapter 8. The ministry of Jesus was a preaching ministry. Number two, Jesus' ministry was an evangelistic ministry. Look at verse number 1 again in our text. Luke 8, 1. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and," what's the next phrase? "Showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." This is the ministry model of Jesus Christ. He was evangelizing. The whole phrase there, "showing the glad tidings," come from one Greek word, euangelizo. Euangelizo, from where we derive the English term evangelism. And that is to proclaim the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that sinners can be delivered from Satan's kingdom. Delivered to what? delivered to God's kingdom. That's the good news. And how is that done? It is done only by the Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died the sinner's death, was buried and rose again. That is the good news of the kingdom of God. And that people can be delivered from Satan's kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's light. Sinners respond to the call to enter the kingdom first of all by repentance. Both John the Baptist and Jesus called for sinners to repent and condemned those who refused to repent. Jesus also instructed his disciples to preach this same message. Entrance to God's kingdom also requires faith. It is faith and repentance. Repentance and faith is what we proclaim here, is our method of evangelism. Jesus not only called for repentance, but also taught that sinners need to believe the gospel in order to be saved. Is this the kind of ministry we have here at Riverside Baptist Church? Is this the kind of ministry that you personally have in your personal evangelism? Do you proclaim to people you need to repent and believe the gospel? You need to turn away from your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that our personal evangelism? May it be. Let it be. I believe that it should be this, the ministry model for us to follow. You see, Jesus, and we don't have to go far. You're in Luke chapter 8. In the previous narrative here, Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's house evangelizing, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. How did he do that? Well, again, by preaching repentance and faith. I want you to look at verse 50 of Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 50. He said to the woman, what? Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The woman who was described derisively as a sinner. Remember how Simon the Pharisee derided this woman and called her an open sinner? As a matter of fact, he just thought it. He didn't even say it out loud, and Jesus knew it. That he derided her for being a great sinner. This woman repented of her sins and placed her faith in the only Savior who would die for her sins and who would rise from the grave to confirm the reality of eternal life in the kingdom of God. But in this narrative, did Simon repent and believe in Jesus? No, as far as we can see, he never did any of that. The worst part about that was what? The Savior himself was in his house. The Messiah himself was under his roof. And he did not believe. Wow. There has to be a brokenness about personal sin and a believing in the one who offers forgiveness of sin in order that a person can be saved. This is the evangelistic model of Jesus Christ. Look at Mark 6. Mark 6, just a book over to the left of Luke. Jesus gave them instructions to spread the word, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. He instructed the 12 disciples to go two by two and gave them to perform his ministry model. And what is that? In verse number 12, look at Mark 6:12. And they went out and preached what? Preached that men should repent. This is the evangelistic model of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn once again to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. The context here now is that Jesus had risen from the grave and he is about to ascend into heaven. So 40 days had elapsed here and he's now ready to go back into heaven. And he gave this last command, our first priority. Verse number 47 of Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Of course, we have another record of that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You don't have to go there. The sequel of the book of Luke is the book of Acts, where Luke once again records more of what Jesus said with regards to how he wants his ministry model to be done. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What does it mean to be witnesses unto Christ? That is to be witnesses of his preaching and evangelistic motto of ministry. To preach the good news of Jesus Christ. To proclaim that sinners can be delivered from Satan's kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. This was the evangelistic model of our Lord and Savior. There's a third part here that I want you to see. In Luke chapter 8, go back there to our text. Jesus' ministry was a preaching ministry. We see that in verse number 1. Jesus' ministry was an evangelistic ministry. We see that also in verse number 1. The third point I want to leave with you today is this: Jesus' ministry was a partnership ministry. In verses 2 through 3. Notice, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." For the first time in the history of the rabbis in Palestine, Jesus permitted certain women to travel with the rabbi. This was unprecedented. This was unconventional. Women in that culture and in that time were considered what? Second-class citizens. People in general had a low view of women. But what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is lifting up their status as equal in worth and value as human beings. You can imagine the disgust of the religious elites, the religious institution, when they saw this itinerant ministry that included women. They've never seen it before. You can imagine why they hated Jesus Christ so much. But I want you to notice too that although Jesus welcomed the women to partner with him in the ministry, the women did not take on the role of apostle, nor did they take on the role of preacher. I want you to notice three characteristics of this partnership. Number one, this was a limited partnership. In verse 1, we see that the 12 were with him. And in verses 2 and 3, there were certain women and many others. But what I mean by this limited partnership that I'm talking about is that they were simple folks. What were the apostles' jobs were like? They were fishermen. One was an IRS agent, right? Another was a zealot, Simon the Zealot. You know what that means? He was a rebel. He was ready to do anything to topple over the Roman government from the yokes of their bondage. He was a zealot. You could say that he was a terrorist, a local terrorist. They were simple men. They were not sophisticated like the Pharisees, the scribes, or the Sadducees. And so when the religious elite saw this, it flies in their faces. Perhaps there were some of them who thought something like this. And listen carefully, because this attitude is in our land today. I want you to listen carefully. Jesus, if you want a thriving ministry, Jesus, if you want a flourishing ministry, Jesus, if you want a robust and a burgeoning ministry, then you gotta hire some influential people into your ministry to help you out. Jesus, you need to get somebody with celebrity status to get your church to grow. Get them to start coming to your church, Jesus. Then your church would be packed every time your doors are open for service. Now, don't get me wrong. We want many people saved. We want that. Right? That is our desire. That is the desire of God, for people to be saved. But Jesus didn't buy into that idea that influential and the establishment people are needed to be successful in the ministry. Jesus did not buy the idea that if you can get a celebrity guy or girl to come into the church, then people would be attracted to your church. He didn't buy that idea. His was a limited partnership. They were simple folks. They were ordinary people. And there were those whom the entire community thought to be second-class citizens. But they were there. The women whom he saved. They loved him. And they went with him. And that brings us to the second characteristic of this partnership. And that is a loving partnership. It was not only a limited partnership, but it was a loving partnership. We see that certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, they were with him. And because they had been forgiven greatly, they loved greatly. It should be the same with us. Our partnership in the ministry of the Word should be based on our love for Jesus. And our love for Jesus is the result of having been forgiven by Jesus. Mary Magdalene had seven demons in her. And some Bible scholars think that this was the same woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, but there's no indication at all that this was the case. But Jesus saved her, and so now she loved her Savior. And her love showed up in what? In her being partner in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Dr. Luke tells us of Joanna, and we're told here that she was the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Chuza was a steward in the household of King Herod. This tells us that the ministry of Jesus did go to every city and every village. He didn't just go to the small village. He went to the big city as well, where you find the religious and political elites living. And he touched every single background, every single thing within the community by his preaching, by his evangelistic ministry. He literally did go to every city and every village in Israel to seek and to save that which was lost. And then we're told of Susanna. Do you know who Susanna was? We don't really, because this is the only time, the only place in the scripture where her name appears. What does this tell us? Even nobodies make it to the kingdom of God. Why? It's not because somebody's self-righteousness that usher them into heaven. It's not because of their good works that usher somebody into the kingdom of God, but only by Jesus' perfect righteousness that is applied on a nobody that gave her admission into eternal life. All these women and the 11 apostles partnered with Jesus in his ministry because they loved him. They loved him because they were forgiven by him. And our partnership in the ministry of the word, your partnership in the ministry of prayer, should be based on your love for Jesus. Our partnership in evangelism should be based on our love for Jesus and our love for people. Because we love God, we will obey Him. Because we love Jesus, we will obey Him. Right? My children come to me and they'll say often, "Daddy, I love you." You know what I tell them often as well? "If you love me, you do my commandments." It makes sense, right? We love God. And if we love God, and we do, we ought to obey His command. Make disciples. Lastly, a third characteristic in this partnership is that the ministry of Jesus was not only a limited partnership, not only it was a loving partnership, it was also a loyal partnership. And what do I mean by that? Well, this phrase here in chapter 8, verse 3, the last phrase there, that the apostles and the women and many others, it says, which ministered unto him of their substance. You know what that means? This means that they supported Jesus' ministry with their own private monies and materials. And again, it was because of their love for Jesus that made it easy for them to dig deep into their wallets. Well, They didn't have wallets before. They had men purses and pockets in their tunics. But you understand what I'm saying? That it was their love for Jesus that made it easy for them to dig deep into their pockets to loyally contribute to the furtherance of Jesus' ministry. And so it is with us today. How much do you love Jesus will show up in your checkbook. Hello? Right? And I praise the Lord for the church all this past year. I rejoice and glory in the Lord for all of you. Back in March, when all this pandemic hit, some of our leadership in the church came to me and said, Pastor Christian, we need approval to be able to shift special funds to our general operating fund expenses, just in case. And so we got approval to do that, but by the grace of God, shown in the generosity of Riverside Baptist Church, local body, we have not been needing to dip into our special funds. Why? Because the people have contributed. And out of their love for the ministry here, they have continued to loyally contribute for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. This is the ministry model that we ought to continue. Dr. Luke summarizes for us what Jesus' ministry looked like. And by the grace of God, we're going to follow that model of proclaiming, the model of evangelizing, and the model of partnership.